If you guys brought your Bibles, we are in Luke 24 this morning, and we're identifying with the resurrection. We're seeing that we're a part of that resurrection today. Today we're celebrating Easter Sunday, or Resurrection Day as we like to call it here. It's a celebration where we're embracing the resurrection of Jesus. So often we get caught up in our busy lives doing what we had planned that we lose sight of what God is doing. Because so often God is up to something. He doesn't do things in a vacuum. He doesn't do things without including his children in it. He doesn't do it without telling us what he's doing. If only we would open our ears and open our eyes, use the five senses that God gave us, and recognize how he's moving right then and there. You know, over 2,000 years ago, Jesus came as a man. And from the get-go, that's a biblical term, by the way. So from the get-go, though, Jesus showed us that our plans, if we weren't including God in determining them, things may not go how we thought they would. Good or bad, they may not go how we intended. So here in Luke 24, starting in verse 1, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed in their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again."' Then they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself what had happened." Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord, for your word. So the women, they went to the tomb that day to go about what they had planned to do, not thinking about how Jesus had already told them that he would rise again. See, these ladies, they came to the tomb and they were coming to do what they purposed in their hearts. When Jesus was buried, he was buried quickly. After the crucifixion, he was taken down from that cross. And the Gospel of John shows us how Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they requested the body of Jesus from the Romans, and how they brought some spices to do the proper burial, but it was done quickly. It was done in haste. They had to get it done because the next day was a Sabbath, the day of rest. They wouldn't be able to do it until after the holy days were over. I don't know about you guys, but when I do something in a hurry, a lot of times it does not turn out well. I'll say it's just kind of done sloppily or just done quickly. So these women, they wanted to make sure that they gave Jesus all the honor in doing things exactly the way it should have been done. So they purposed in their hearts to head to that tomb that day with the spices. They wanted to honor him with this act of service. But just like God, so often he surprises us. Our plans are not always his plans. His are so much better than ours. See, the ladies didn't know that day how they would find the stone already rolled away. But they thought that, well, God will supply somebody to be able to roll it away for us. It was so heavy, they wouldn't have been able to do it even with the multitude of the women that they had. And the more I think about it, I think there's a reason why they had the women come to the tomb first that day. Because without the women, it would have fed right into the story that the guards were trying to spin for how Jesus' body wasn't there, that the disciples took it. So it's just awesome how God lines all this up to refute false claims that the enemy tries to throw. They were heading to the tomb. And they expected to have the tomb still sealed up. They expected Jesus to still be in it. But they went to an empty tomb. Most tombs are actually meant for entire families to use. So they would oftentimes have multiple cavities within that tomb. A lot of times they would have the body laying in a certain area for a couple of years. And then as the bodies decompose, they would collect all the bones and put them into a stone box. And then they would put it into other areas of the tomb for storage. That way they're able to use that one tomb that was carved out of the earth for more than one person. So the ladies were looking around the tomb, hoping to find his body somewhere. But as everyone was looking around, they realized that Jesus was no longer in that grave. It says they were greatly perplexed because they expected to find his body there somewhere. They were hoping to carry out the duties that they came to do. The last thing they were thinking about was some of the words that Jesus had comforted them with. They weren't anticipating or expecting to have him raised from the dead. I find it interesting that the angels did not proclaim the news to the ladies until they came to the realization that Jesus was no longer in the grave. I think there's a lot of truth there that we have to come to the realization ourselves of what God's wanting to tell us. See, when God gives us an answer too soon, we don't let that sink within us the way it would hit us otherwise. I know before I accepted Jesus into my heart, I was searching and searching for something, but nothing really was satisfying. I had one of the fastest and strongest trucks in town, but it wasn't enough. All the alcohol, it wasn't enough. It took me realizing that I was missing something, and that something was Jesus. I think that's exactly what happened early that morning there. The angels were ready to go and proclaim the good news, but God was saying, no, not yet. They were waiting for him to say, it's time. But it wasn't time yet. When the ladies got to the tomb, they're going, hey, can we go? God says, no, just hold back. They're looking around the tomb. Can we go? No, still stay. It wasn't until they were perplexed and they realized that Jesus was not in that tomb anymore that God says, now go and tell them. So the angels proclaim Jesus' birth to the shepherds. And now the angels are proclaiming his resurrection to these women as well. In those days, a woman's testimony didn't hold much weight, though. It didn't matter. But what God does is he doesn't look at the social status of the people that he uses to reveal things. Shepherds weren't highly viewed in the society. And women were not highly used for their testimony either. But God loves to use the ordinary to do the extraordinary. You guys who have been here for a while, you guys know my sense of humor. And I see God's sense of humor in the Bible, the way he says things. And I love the way the angels ask this question. I love how they ask the question here, where they said, "Why are you seeking the living amongst the dead?" Jesus wasn't dead. He was fully alive. See, God has a sense of humor to have the angels ask a rhetorical question. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Nobody would normally be looking for someone that's alive in a tomb. It's a no-brainer that you would expect to find someone alive there. So the angels tell them that Jesus is not there, but they don't leave them with the words that would concern them. Instead, they tell them, "He is risen." Perhaps some of the words that we can celebrate the most, "He is risen." Jesus overcame death and the grave, and he's still living today. You won't be able to find his grave anywhere here on earth, because he is risen. The angels remind them that Jesus had already told them this and what he was going to do. They must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day, rise again. He telegraphed how these events would go. So it should have been obvious when Jesus was betrayed by Judas, handed over to those who didn't like what he was doing, sentenced to crucifixion for a crime that he never committed. It should have been an awareness that they realized exactly what was going on. That it was just starting all these prophetic words that Jesus said he would do. When Pontius Pilate took the crowd and let them decide what the fate would be, this should have further been solidifying that this is that what was prophesied. When they saw him carry that cross to Calvary, when they saw those nails pierced through his hand and him be lifted up on the pole to be crucified, some of these ladies, they were there when Jesus died. So they knew exactly where the tomb was. They knew that Jesus was placed in that tomb. They even saw where he had his side pierced, confirming that he had died. But even with Jesus telling them all this would happen, it wasn't on the front of their minds. They should have been thinking that he will rise after 3 days. God knows what he's doing, though. Even when we think the outcome is uncertain or isn't what we expected, God still knows what he's doing. See, all this must happen. Last week we talked about Jesus had came to Jerusalem and how much it was purposeful. How he came for a specific reason. Here they were reminded, and we are reminded, that all of this had to happen. Without the betrayal, the crucifixion, and the burial in the tomb, there wouldn't have been a resurrection. When you put all of it together, it makes perfect sense. You find the purpose when you step back and you listen to what God is saying. Before they knew it, that he was resurrection, I'm sure many of the disciples would have rather had Jesus not been crucified and buried. They were probably wishing that he was there. But it all had a purpose, and it all has a purpose for today as well. See, God loves all of mankind, regardless of what we've done in our past, especially because of what we've done in our past. God wants us to comfort us with his word this morning. It was after the angels reminded them of this word, and they remembered his words. They were comforted by his words. This is something that God still does today. He comforts us with his words. He reminds us of his words. Because if God has said it, he will do it. God can't lie. It's against his very nature. He follows through on his promises. He's a living, loving, comforting God. See, they were comforted by these words, coming to the realization that Jesus was risen that day, and they couldn't keep it to themselves. They came back to share it with the disciples. But we see here that the disciples were a little skeptical. They didn't think that it really had happened. Despite the excitement that was in the women's voices, the genuine excitement that I'm sure that they were showing, the men thought it was idle tales. Hopeful thinking, so to speak. Even though these men had already seen that Lazarus had been risen from the grave, they weren't thinking about Jesus being risen from the grave themselves. But then Peter and John had that what if moment. You know, they heard all these words from the women, and they knew that they wouldn't be sure, though, until they looked for themselves. So they took off running to the tomb. They had a sense of urgency to find out if what they were told was true. They probably thought and wondered on their way there. They may have thought, okay, the tomb's going to be shut. Okay, Jesus' body's still going to be there. Maybe the guards are still going to be standing guard. But then they probably also had that sense of, what if? What if this is true? You know, Jesus' call to many of his disciples was simply, come and see. Come and see. You don't know until you come and see. And so Jesus didn't try to persuade them with strong words. He just invited them. Come and see. At this point, they had to know. When Peter came to the tomb, he saw the grave clothes lying there perfectly placed. Not like they were ripped off of somebody in haste, as if his body was being removed. But Peter knew that something had happened. It says that he marveled at it. I think Peter is someone that we can relate to quite well. When we see something happening, but we don't instantly know if it was God. But the more we ponder it, the more we realize there's only one thing that could have happened. And that's exactly what God does. So when I read that Peter had marveled, I can't help but think of a trip that we had down in Mexico. We were in a town called San Miguel del Puerto. And it was almost 5 years ago, but I remember we were distributing shoeboxes down there. And we were praying for all kinds of people while we were there. And this lady brought her daughter up to us. She was deaf and mute. And we were praying for her. We were praying for healing with her vocal cords, healing with her hearing. And I remember watching the girl's face, and her eyes went from normal size to as big as they can get. She had received her hearing. You could just tell when she received that healing. And the mom marveled at it. The mom was blown away at what was going on. We offered to pray with the mom to receive Jesus as her Savior. But she still didn't want to. She was pondering this all, though. She was taking it in. She was letting it sink in. And after a few more minutes, she realized that there's only one explanation. That God healed her. You know, I think that's the way we are sometimes, is we get marveled at it and we just ponder and go, okay, God, there is no way I can say this other than this is you. And we just praise God for revealing more and more of his nature. So even though I'm sure the ladies explained and reminded them that Jesus had said this would happen, Peter was still marveling on that day. He was still processing it. But eventually he came to that realization and he accepted it and he said, yeah, Jesus is risen. That day when everyone woke up, the last thing any of them were thinking about is the tomb being empty. But it was. They had things they had planned to do, but Jesus did exactly what he said he was going to do. He conquered the grave. He showed them that nothing, including death, can keep him down. He demonstrated once and for all that he had the victory. He fulfilled exactly what he came to earth to accomplish. This man, Jesus, God's only begotten Son, he came to earth, he lived a perfect life here on the planet that no man before him or after him could live. He never once sinned. He never did something that would separate him from God. Yet he was betrayed and delivered up to the enemy. He was crucified on that cross, and he took the punishment for our sin. He took the punishment for us. He overcame the grave, bringing new life to those who would believe. Some of you this morning might be thinking, what is it about the resurrection that's so important? Why do we have so much emphasis on the resurrection? I thought the emphasis was on the cross. Yes, the cross is good to reflect on and think about the exchange of sin that took place there. That our sin went to the cross with Jesus, and that is where it was separated from us. But Jesus only went to the cross once. That's where he died. And then he was removed from the cross, but he's not on the cross anymore. Jesus was only buried in the tomb once, but he rose from the grave. He's not in the grave anymore. We can't be looking for the living among the dead. Jesus was resurrected from the grave once and for all. He's not on the cross. He's not in the grave. Rejoice, for he is risen. See, the resurrection is central to our relationship with God. Jesus joined us to his family by the power of the resurrection. We overcome because of the resurrection. We partake in the resurrection when we enter into that relationship with Christ. Romans 6, starting in verse 3, says, or do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. By knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. This is part of the promise in the relationship with him. That Jesus came and freed us from the control that sin had on our lives. There's no longer separation from God because of sin, because Jesus already took that punishment for us. We can't be punished again for our sin, because Jesus took that punishment for past, present, and future at the cross. Even Satan can't double dip in trying to have us punished again for something that Jesus already paid the price for. The punishment of sin is death, eternal death, being separated from God for eternity. But Jesus took that death on the cross. And he rose in victory over sin and death. Once you enter into that relationship with Jesus, he gives us access to everything in the family. He tells us that we're accepted into his family. He gives us strength to overcome. He gives us joy in any situation because he is right there with us. Joy doesn't depend on our circumstances. It's a response as we face things. Accepting Jesus doesn't make your life go perfect, but you enter into the relationship with the one who is perfect. Things don't always go the way you expect them, but you have the one who overcame death and the grave right there with you. And because of you, your relationship with him, you have the victory as well. Colossians 2:12. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and under the and uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Jesus is alive. He's forgiven our sins, and we are alive with him as well. See, the celebration of the resurrection is not just declaring Jesus and celebrating Jesus as being resurrected from the grave. It's recognizing our dependence on the resurrection as well. We have a loving God. His desire is exactly that, to love us. We have a God that loves us so much that he sent his Son here to earth. He sent his Son to take our sin and separate it from us. God told throughout time what his plan was, how you would know that this was the man to fulfill what God had been saying, how he would be born of a virgin, how he would fulfill the Old Testament law. He would be betrayed and offer up for crimes that he didn't commit, and he would die on that cross. He would be buried and on the third day rise again. Much like Jesus, our old selves, the old sin nature we once had, it died. Our new man that the scripture talks about, it was raised to life with Jesus. That's exactly what Jesus came for, is to separate us from sin and death and give us new life. That new life is a victorious life, both in heaven and here on earth. A relationship with Jesus is not an escape plan. It's not a retirement plan. It's not a way to get into heaven. Spending eternity with God is a given. It goes along with accepting Jesus as our Savior. But the life that Jesus has for us is for on this earth as well. Jesus said that the thief came to steal, kill, and destroy. But he came to give us life and life abundantly. That's exactly what he does too. The same victorious life through the resurrection, we partake in that ourselves. Such a loving God to exchange our broken lives for his. Nothing in this world will satisfy like Jesus. Searching for things that we think will satisfy, homes, vehicles, relationships, they're all empty without him. We get what we think we want, and then we still realize that something is missing. And that's Jesus. Thank God that he has made a way that we can come to Jesus and let him be the one to fulfill our needs and desires. Every head bowed and eye closed. If you're here this morning and you have not accepted Jesus as your own Lord and Savior, I'd like to pray with you. Just slip up your hand. If you haven't decided to have a personal relationship with Jesus, you can go ahead and raise your hand. No looking around. This morning's been such a wonderful time to celebrate in the resurrection of Jesus. If the ushers want to come forward, we're going to take communion here in a moment. I'd say it's a wonderful time, though, to reflect on the resurrection. It's a wonderful time to reflect on what God has been doing. Reflect on the exchange that God did years ago on the cross, taking our sins so that we have eternal life, allowing us to enter into that relationship with Him. The one thing God desires more than anything is that personal relationship with Him. We can't have that relationship through any other. We can't have it through our parents. We can't have it through your pastor. We can't have it through anything other than directly with God. I'll say we're going to put some music on quietly, and once you get the elements, return to your seat. We'll take communion together, and then we'll dismiss. Oh, Jesus, Lord, we thank You that You are worthy of everything, Lord. Lord, that You are that perfect sacrifice. Lord, that You are that perfect sacrifice that only You would satisfy. Lord, that You took Your body. Lord, You became our sin. Lord, You became the representation of our sin and took it on that cross that day, God. Lord, You, even before we were born, You took that sin and took it to the cross. Lord, we thank You for Your body. Lord, Your precious human body that You broke for us, Lord. Lord, that was bruised and broken for us. Lord, we remember the bread. Lord, we thank You for the bread. We remember Your body. We partake of the bread. And Lord, we do thank You for Your blood. Lord, Your precious blood that was spilt that day. Lord, that we were bought for the price of Your blood. Lord, we thank You that You paid the price for our sin. Lord, that our sin was worth separating us from. Lord, that we were worth it to You, that You were willing to give Your body, that You love us so much. Lord, we thank You for that blood that sealed the covenant with us, Lord. Lord, sealed the covenant saying that we are forgiven. We thank You, Lord, that You sealed Your promise with Your blood. Lord, we thank You for the life that You have in that blood. Lord, for the precious life that You restore to us with that blood of You, Jesus. Lord, we thank You for what You did on the cross. Lord, we thank You for what You did that day, that week, Lord, that You had so much planned for us, that You did all of this for us. Lord, we thank You that You love us, and we love You, God. Lord, we partake of the blood. Lord, we celebrate You today. Lord, we celebrate all Your goodness today, God. Lord, we celebrate Your love today. Lord, help us not lose sight of what You have done. Help us not lose sight of who You are, God. Lord, we praise your holy name, God. Lord, let your name be on our lips. Lord, help us give that recognition that you have done this more often as well. Lord, that we stay excited about what you have done, God. Lord, we thank you that you loved us so much that you gave yourself on that cross because you said that we are worth it. Lord, help us recognize that relationship with you as we go about our week. Help us recognize that relation with you as we go about every single thing that we do, God. Lord, we praise you. Lord, we celebrate you. We love you, Lord. We love you, God. Hallelujah. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.